3, it says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And the writer in Isaiah chapter 42 brings those really powerful images. I don't know if you've been a walk in the park, or by the canal side, or out in Vaugirey Country Park. You know, I get bitten in the back of the leg there once, and it caused all kind of infection. But we walked by the riverside. Don't let that put you off. You know, I think I've just got rich blood that we're attracted to. Walking there, and you sometimes see branches that are broken and snapped. You sometimes see the little reeds by the water that look damaged, as though a duck or a swan or something has had a peck at it, or maybe a roar on the canal has had a go at it, and it's damaged. And the writer to Isaiah uses this speech of a bruised reed he will not break, of something that would be easy to just go, there, get done with it, get rid of it, get on with it. So it won't break it. Or those moments where there's a candle or a fire that's just burning out, almost to the point of burning out. Some of you that are maybe on Facebook with me saw the pictures I put from last Saturday of our chimney that was going, first opportunity to get a fire going out the back. With the chimney going, and the embers were dying down, and Laura was sitting there, and she's trying to, you know, poke it, and actually Laura Fraser were there, and they're doing wee kind of trying to make it go, but they weren't. They needed somebody with a bit more hot breath and hot air about them to come and help them, you know, and blowing it, and seeing those embers igniting again. And like a little candle that's been burning almost to the point of just disintegrating and stopping working. Talking about the heart of the Lord says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When it would be easier to go tsst and snuff it out, the Lord says that he won't. That he will not do it. In fact, Matthew writes and uses this of Jesus, and in particular of his healing ministry in Matthew chapter 12. Just turn to it, just in case you think that I'm not telling the truth. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That's good news. That's the heart of Jesus. You could even say it's the gospel truth. For people who may feel bruised, for maybe people who may feel that their faith is nearly extinguished, or maybe people who feel as though that they are broken and damaged and bruised by life, sometimes even in faith. There are times where we feel bruised and we feel damaged because we don't understand what the Lord is doing. Ever felt like that? Yeah. Maybe you regularly live out of that place. You're not understanding why things are happening, or even how come, God, you've allowed this? How come you've permitted this? Maybe going back to last week in Colossians of opening a door for the gospel when Paul was in that difficult situation. There may be even times where you feel as though God disappoints you and God lets you down. Well, let's eavesdrop in a conversation that we find in Luke chapter 24 where it would appear that God has let some people down. There are two disciples walking away from Jerusalem. It's just after Good Friday, just after Passover, and Jesus has been handed over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he has been beaten, that he has been accused of blasphemy, that he has been crucified and executed on a Roman cross, and that he has been put in a tomb. And it says of that first resurrection Sunday, now in that same day, verse 13 of Luke 24, they were going to a village called Emmaus, two men, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said about the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us in the road and opened the scriptures to us?' Then they got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those assembled together. And they said, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to us, as he appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened in the way and how Jesus was recognized them when they broke bread." I wonder this morning, what's your default mode? What's your default mode? Or maybe you're like, "What do you mean, Gordon?" Let me rephrase it in another way. How do you react when? How do you react when things don't go well? How do you react when you feel under pressure? Where do you retreat to when things go wrong and aren't turning out the way that you'd hoped? Where, what, and whom do you seek comfort? Do you seek reward in those moments? Some folks, it's an activity. Some folks, it's going shopping and buying more things. For some people, it's going to the pub and drinking. For some people, it might be going to the bookies. For some people, it would be going to the fridge and getting food and rewarding themselves with food. For some people, they want to be out and amongst people. Others, they just want to be away and be by themselves. Where's God in those moments? How do you react when there'd be things that won't help, that maybe you would react to, that you would go to, that you would almost anesthetize the pain of the situation that you're in? How do you react? What is your default mode? Is your default mode to seek the Lord? When things are hard, do you seek the Lord? When things are tough, do you seek the Lord? When things aren't turning out the way that you'd hoped them to go, do you run from the Lord or do you run to the Lord? Do you draw close in those moments to encounter stories? Do you seek and find those resurrection testimonies of God showing up in people's lives, of God meeting people at that moment and at that time? Or do you think, "Get me out of here"? Because there's two in this story that things haven't turned out the way that they'd hoped. There are two in this biblical account that have felt under the pressure and probably under fear. There are two that's in that place, that were in that place that all of a sudden have thought, "Get me out of here." And so they get their cloaks on, they get their sandals on, and they started heading away from Jerusalem. And there were testimonies, there were stories, there were reports, and there were rumors that were flying about that their Lord, that their Savior, Jesus, was alive, but yet something inside them was causing them to walk. It was their brokenness, their bruisedness. They were smoldering. And gentlemen, not in the best way, not with their good looks. They were smoldering like that candle, like that wick that was almost at the point of being extinguished. And in their brokenness, they walked in the wrong direction. But Jesus didn't write them off. In their brokenness, in their bruisedness, in their smolderingness, it prevented them from recognizing Jesus as he came across them, as he journeyed with them, as he went in the wrong direction with them. He did not write them off. God's actions in those moments in what we now call Good Friday, that Passover day when the one that they had put all their trust and all their hope in was beaten, was battered, was flogged, was his beard plucked and a crown of thorns put on him, was nailed to a Roman cross with a spear thrust in his side. Those moments, those actions, because it didn't fit in with their mold of who they thought Messiah should be, their expectations for Messiah, caused them to be bruised, caused them to be almost at the point of having faith extinguished, caused them to walk in the wrong direction, caused them to just be in that place of almost blind grief, blind panic. But the Lord didn't write them off. These are not bad people. They're just bruised and broken people. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you know somebody that's like that today. Now, it does have to be said that these two, you could almost say that they had man's Messiah mentality, where they thought that their Redeemer Savior should look like this, should do that, should behave in this way, and come at it from their expectations. Now, we obviously live this side of the cross. We obviously know that Jesus, God's Son, was also the suffering servant who came to die. But how many times do we think that God should think like me? Or maybe it's just me, because you guys are great, aren't you? Well, let me share you how I feel, okay, at times. You know, when I expect God to think like me, when I expect God to act like me, when I expect God to fulfill my understanding and my projected hopes of who he is and what he should do, are we going to be honest this morning and say there are times when, you know, some, if not all of those, we tick those boxes? And on our good days, that's never a problem. But in those moments when we're under pressure, where we feel threatened, attacked, where fear might be coming in, where there's worries and concerns about the future, and when there's things that want to come away and almost wash away the foundations that we would build our life on, in those moments, at those times, it's important that we don't just operate out of man's Messiah mentality. See, for Cleopas and his friend, that they had this understanding of the Old Testament and of Messiah being like King David, the warrior king who was going to come and kick the Romans out and cause a great economic prosperity and cause temple worship to flourish and things like that, and all of God's enemies and the surrounding nations to be defeated. But they were blinded to the suffering servant, to the Savior in the Old Testament and Scripture. See, the way is that we are to be molded by the Lord, not the other way around. That's really, really important, because we want to make God fit our situations. We want to make God fit our environments. We want to make God fit our box, but God cannot be contained. God is not the clay that we mold into our image of him. Actually, that's idolatry. We are to be molded by God. We are to be molded by God. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says that he is the potter and we are the clay. Now, the good news is if we feel broken, he's the one who's able to put us back together again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says that we are conformed to be like Christ, which means we become like the jelly that's getting poured into the mold to become like Jesus. But Jesus became like us in order that we could become like him. We are conformed to be like Christ. I know it's a favorite scripture of mine of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that says that we are being changed from glory into to be more and more like Jesus, affecting our life, affecting who we are, affecting how we see life, how we deal with life, how we interact with other people that makes Jesus truly alive to others through our life, through our lips and through our lifestyle. The very word Christian means little Christ. So these two men that are now become three guys who are walking together, two downhearted, broken disciples and the Savior in disguise. Wrong direction, wrong theology. But the God who walks with you in order to bring you back. He's the good shepherd who goes looking after the sheep. You may feel as though that you're off track, you're off course, you're too far away from God to be God to be able to get you. But Jesus comes looking for you. Jesus, and the expression the good shepherd, you know, put the lamb on his shoulders and take it back. Bible says he would leave the 99 in the sheep pen and go looking for the one. I wonder this morning, are you the one? Have you been away? Have been wandered off the path of you, of circumstances and things and pressures in life, cause you to be so bruised, cause you to be so at the point of faith being extinguished that you're walking in the wrong direction. Good news this morning. The Savior comes looking. And he already may be walking alongside you. And only with hindsight do you actually see that he's never left you, he's never abandoned you, he's never forsaken you. The wrong theology and the wrong thinking. We read about it in verse 19 where they'd say, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. He was. But he's more than just a good man. He's the God man. You know, and it's though they diluted who Jesus was. Out of fear, panic, and what they would class as being their broken dreams that Jesus was about to scoop up and totally transform. They had wrong thinking. Here's where that thing about the tenses of words, and we read about it in verse 21. They began to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Point of fact, yes. They're not wrong in what they're saying. They're given the facts. But then they say, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And at that moment, they betray where their hearts are at. At that moment, it's a past tense thing. But we had hoped. Church, don't let hope become your history. Let it be your testimony. You see, hope is faith on the front foot. It's going forward. It's into the future. Hope is not a word for your past, but is a word for your future. You need to encourage yourself in hope. You need to begin to believe that God hasn't finished with you, that God hasn't written you off, that God hasn't rejected you, that God hasn't abandoned you. Hope is in your future. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says that hope deferred makes your heart. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, put your hope in. Oh, a wee bit of passion, church. Just a little bit, as though you maybe you say, oh, all right, kid, on to the person next to you. Believe it. Put your hope in. That's right. Psalm 119, verse 74. I have put my hope in your words. Isaiah 140 and verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I've given you plans to give you a hope and a future. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says that we have this hope as an anchor in our life. Colossians verse 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 27 says, we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's rewind that just a little bit. Put your hope in God. Not in anyone, not in anything else. Put your hope in God, the creator of the world, the one who loves you, who longs for you to get to know you as a heavenly father, the one who gave his treasure, his very best, his son, our savior, Jesus, to show the extent and the dimensions of his love as he died on the cross for us. Put your hope in his unfailing love, in his character that is perfect, that is holy, that is unchanging. Isaiah 40, those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. But you hope in the Lord, he will empower you physically. You feel too weak to go on. He will give you strength as you hope in him. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, that he will empower your future in him. That as you look to him, to know that you have a future. Part of the problem with these two disciples, that they couldn't see beyond their brokenness. They couldn't see beyond the events that had just taken place. They could not see their future. But as hope would come back in the Lord, hope would come in Jesus, that they would know that they've got a future in God. In Hebrews 6 and 19, when we've got this hope as an anchor, it is on immovable ground. A hope that Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says that goes beyond the curtain into the mercy seat. It's speaking about Jesus, the Jesus, the Savior of the world, who shed his blood so that we could be forgiven our sin. And that symbolism there of the mercy seat, the place that the high priest would go once a year to make atonement, to offer sacrifice with blood. Spotless lamb's blood for the sin of the nation. Only now it's not just the sin of the nation, it's the sin of the world. And it wasn't just the sin of the world back in first century Palestine, it's for the sin of the world ongoing. Bible says Jesus died once for all. The once and for all sacrifice so that you could be forgiven, so that God's mercy could be released upon the world and into people's lives. So that hope doesn't just need to be something that will make your heart sick because you never experience and encounter it, but so that hope might fulfill you, hope might sustain you, hope might encourage you in the Lord, because Christ is in you and he's the hope of glory. The hope of glory rests in you, is seen through you. Church, can I encourage you? You will have opportunities this week to demonstrate that. Sometimes out of the difficulty of the situation that you're in, sometimes because God will highlight to you somebody else's situation where they feel hopeless and they need some strength, they need some empowering, and they've got nothing, and they need somebody to walk along the road with them. And in that sense, you become like Jesus in their situation. You come along and you display and you model the characteristics of Christ through the way that you can bless them, the way that you can encourage them, the way that you can challenge them. Because do you know what? Jesus in the scripture speaks there in Luke 24, when begin to unpack these Old Testament scriptures, he says, oh, you're foolish. Or that's kind of slightly harsh. You're dull of understanding. And I don't know which is probably worse. Either you've not got it, or come on, you're not getting it. One more thing, let's flip back to Isaiah chapter 42 and also Matthew chapter 12. Because in Isaiah chapter 42, it says this. Well, let me put that there and I'll go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 42 in verse 4. After this bit about the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, it says, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Flick on to Matthew chapter 12. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Can you see the wee difference? In the law, in Isaiah. But Matthew says, in his name. Now, before you think, oh, Matthew's going all heretical on us, don't, you know, or Gordon's going to go in there too, don't know. You know, any heresy hunters in this morning, you're all right. Because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. And in whose name will we do mighty things? In whose name will we give glory? In whose name can we be rescued? In whose name will we be saved? The name of? Jesus. Whose name gives us some authority? Jesus. Some of you are like, am I supposed to shout out Jesus there or not? You know, you, as long as you're not heckling negatively, that's all right. In his name, the suffering servant, who by his wounds we are healed. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Power and authority in the name of Jesus. We look at Jesus operating behind the scenes under our radar, and we only realize it later. Listen, do not write him off. Even if right now you're feeling as though, God, where are you? Do not write him off. You see, these guys only realized later on where God had been, where God was, where God continued to be. He still works, and he still wants to work in your life and in your situation. Now, if we're being honest, there are times where other people's testimonies and other people's experiences just aren't enough. You know, it's good to hear them, doesn't it? It blesses and stirs your soul. Yeah, I did get that right. Stirs your soul. But there are also times where you're like, how come you're doing it for them, God, and not for me? Yeah. Yeah. And there are times where other people's testimonies and experiences are great, but it's not enough. Well, the disciples and the women. Because Cleopas and his friend had heard the testimonies, he'd heard the stories, they'd heard the whispers and the rumors of Jesus and being alive, but they hadn't experienced it for themselves. But instead of going and checking out for themselves, they were walking in the wrong direction. Their bruisedness, their brokenness, their smoldering, you know, almost snuffed out faith in their life caused them to walk in the wrong direction. When we don't go and see, there's still a God who will come and find. When we don't feel strong enough to go and see, there is a God who will come and find. When we don't have that revelation of the tomb or the testimonies that's for us, there is still a God who will come and who will find. And for Cleopas and his friend, for you and for me, there's no better place to encounter the resurrected living Savior than at the place of breaking bread. And we're going to do that in just a few moments' time. It's where they saw him. It's where they received him, no longer just as a prophet, no longer just as a teacher, but as the resurrected Savior of the world, as their Lord. The Amplified Bible in verse 30 says, concerning breaking bread, said these three things, Jesus praised God, he gave thanks and asked for a blessing. You think, well, that's Jesus doing what he does. Jesus modeled something that we should do. Praising God, giving thanks, asked for a blessing. Can I let you into another wee secret? Jesus shouldn't have been doing that. That was supposed to be the role of the host, of the person whose house that they were in. And Jesus kind of just breaks all protocol. Jesus does what needs to be done in order for these guys to be able to see him. And Jesus sometimes will break in, you know, when there's supposed to be rules and supposed to be things that, you know, this is the way that it's done and this is the way that it's always done and this, any other way than that might cause an offense. And Jesus, like, guys, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And probably Cleopas and his pal would have been, they'd have been a little bit horrified saying, what's going on here? Probably the host in the house was not so much host as, oh, what are you doing? Clearly the host came from Glasgow. But Jesus, he took bread, and at that moment when he broke it, something happened, not just a breaking of bread, but something broke in these guys in a good way. They saw Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was alive, and they praised God, they gave thanks, and they passed on the blessing. It's the revelation that's the slow burner. They were broken people, but you know what? They had burning hearts. And this morning, you may feel broken, you may feel bruised, but your heart can be burning with the fire of the love of God. Your heart can be in the flame of faith, and your life can be quickened, can be blown again by the wind of the Holy Spirit that causes fresh hope. Because there's a revelation of not Jesus who came and just Jesus who died, but Jesus who is alive. Jesus who shed his precious blood so that you might be forgiven and so that you might know the hope in the future. So that you might soar on those wings of eagles. So that you might have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that you might know this hope that is an anchor for your soul that goes right through the curtain to the most holy place and assures you of heaven, assures you of the presence of Jesus who said he would be with you always, even to the very end of the age. They were broken people with burning hearts. It just that took their brain a while to process it and understand it. You see, as they looked back in the last couple of hours, they were like, do you know what? Our hearts were burning within us. But it wasn't just burning at the table. When they saw Jesus and then he was gone, it was burning in the road. It was burning on that 7-mile, downhearted, bruised, nearly extinguished place of faith, and yet they didn't get it. It gives me hope. I think of the number of times where I don't get it till I'm looking back and go, oh yeah. There was the Lord. There was the Lord. And I still felt hurting. I still felt broken. I still felt damaged. I still felt, God, where are you in all this? And he's like, with a flame of faith in our life. He's like, I'm going to put a little bit of a bandage around that bruised reed. That broken bit of pottery, I'm going to make it. I'm going to repair it. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to bring some hope. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, that might be you this morning with stuff that you've been encountering, stuff that you've been going through. There is a resurrection revolution that is there for you and that is there for me. This resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives me hope. This story of Cleopas and his friend meeting Jesus on the road, the one who walked back and away from the place they should have been to enable to bring them back to themselves, it gives me hope. Why? Because it embraces the disillusioned. It embraces the disorientated of those who don't know where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing in life. It embraces the disappointed. And it says, I'm there for you. It changes your direction. Because verse 33 says that these guys got up and went back to Jerusalem. It caused them to live dangerously, because you didn't go out at night because fear of being beaten. There were no street lights. It was dark. It was a scary place. There could have been bad men, bandits, robbers. Any Bobs in today? Robbers. And gets you awake. Who could have been there, who could have beaten them up and stoned, but yet there was something burning within them. It says, we've got to go back. We've got to confirm the story. We've got to encourage other people in the middle of it all. Change the direction. Change the declaration. They went back to the disciples and said, it is true. And changed their devotion because they encountered the risen Savior at that moment of breaking of bread. You hopeless this morning? You bruised this morning? You nearly extinguished this morning? Has life been difficult, been tough? You in some situations where things are just not going the way that you'd wanted them to? where are God, where are you in this? I thought this was how it was going to turn out, and it's just not. I believe that Father wants to encourage you this morning. The resurrected Savior walks with you. And I'm believing that as we break bread together, you will have an encounter with His love, with His presence, and that hope would be restored. That healing would flow in your heart. That where there is bruising in your life because of life, that healing would flow. That where there's just the embers of faith because life has put a dampener on it, that the wind of the Holy Spirit would begin to blow. That God would put some more combustible things of faith and of hope in your life that would cause the flame to burn. Fiona, worship team, would you come back to please? And as we do